We've got a wonderful number here this morning, and we've got a lot that are visiting with us who aren't in our normal audience. And you're coming here, you're going to be catching the end of our final study on prayer. We recently began early in the month of May considering prayer. And speaking of which, I appreciate what Buster mentioned. Our purpose in being here as we open up God's Word and as we study is to draw closer to God. That's the goal of our time studying His Word together, to be built up and to draw closer in our relationship to God. And that's really what we set out to do as we approach this study on prayer. We wanted to learn to pray like Jesus. We wanted to move beyond ordinary prayer life and learn to pray like Jesus. And more than anything else, prayer is going to be the thing that draws us into a deep relationship with God. And that's not undermining the value of God's Word, but that's showing us the value that prayer possesses. When you look at Jesus' relationship to God, you see Jesus spent a lot of time praying. And so we've came at it from several different angles as we've considered how we can learn to pray like Jesus and deepen our relationship to God. This morning we're going to be concluding that study. We're going to be answering the question, what should I pray for? But before we think about that question, I want to give you a scenario for you to consider. If Bill Gates were to come up to you and write you a check for $1 million and hand it to you, and you know that he's good for that check, you put that check in your pocket, what do? You'd walk around in it, walk around with it, carry it with you everywhere you go. It's not what you do. It's not what I do. I go to the closest bank that I can find, and I cash that thing or deposit it to my account immediately so I can start putting that $1 million to good use. That's what every one of us would do. You know, it does no good to study God's Word and to fill our mind with knowledge of things about like prayer and worship and how we can better do that and how we can draw closer to God if we don't take what we study and then apply it into our life. It'd be like the person that had a $1 million check from Bill Gates walking around in their pocket, this treasure that they've got, but never using it. The only difference between that and a Christian that doesn't pray is prayer is much more valuable than simply $1 million. And so we've dedicated a whole month of study to this topic of prayer. And now would be a good time for us to self-reflect and ask, has our time spent in God's Word been profitable for me? Have I spent more time in prayer? Have I been drawn into a deeper relationship with God? Do I pray more like Jesus than I did before? Persistently and faithfully and fervently believing that God is going to hear and that God can answer my prayer. I hope that it's been an encouragement to you. It has been for me. It's first and foremost been a study that's been needed in my life. And that's why we came to this place. And I figure if I can use it, then there are probably others here that can as well. And I've been able to deepen my relationship, I feel, with God by growing closer to Him in prayer. I hope that you have too. I also realize I've got more work I need to do. And I pray that that's a continual progression that you will make as you seek to continually grow closer and closer to God. So this morning we want to consider in our final lesson this question of what should I pray for? When you sit down to pray, do you ever feel a little bit overwhelmed? You've got all of these things in your mind that you know you need to pray for. My family, my loved ones, my job, my friends, I've got issues. I've got people I know that are not doing well, that have health problems. I sit down and I know I need to pray for the church that I'm a part of, my local work. I need to pray for my brethren. I've got all of these things that I need to take to God and put before Him. I've got things I need to thank God for, prayers He's answered, good things He's done for me. I've got sin, maybe, that I need to confess and that I need to ask God to forgive me of. I've got all of these things floating around in my mind, and you sit down, maybe you're like the kid who on the day before Christmas, he sits down to write his letter to Santa, and he's just got a million things he wants, and he's got one piece of paper and a pen, and he can fill that piece of paper up, and there's still going to be things that he wants. You have all these things in your mind you need to pray for, but you just feel so overwhelmed, and you don't really know how to go about doing that, how to communicate those things and get them out. And so rather than emptying your heart before God and laying all of those things before Him as He sits on His throne, you just suffice to offer to God a generic, ordinary prayer that you've always been praying. Or maybe even worse, you're so overwhelmed that you don't say a prayer at all because you're so overwhelmed by all the things that you've got in mind. If that's you, and if you've got those moments where you don't feel like you're really able to focus your prayers like you want to, you want to grow in that aspect of your relationship, but you just have so much going on, you feel overwhelmed, I want you to think of this word, ACTS. First came across this as an acronym that I came across in some workbooks that Mark Robert put forth that were going to help young men prepare to serve publicly. And when he was talking about prayer, he suggested this acronym, ACTS. And this is what it stands for. And I want you to think about this if you have trouble praying. And even if you don't, this will help you focus your prayers a little better. It stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Just about anything you ask God for, anything you take before God, is going to fall under one of these categories. And when you think about this and you take these things to God in prayer, it's going to help you. This acronym is going to help you focus your thoughts. So what we really want to do is we want to kind of grasp and get an understanding of what all of these words mean so we can know what it is that we should pray for. Let's talk first about adoration. Adoration is defined as a feeling of profound love and admiration. That's a dictionary definition if you go and look that word up. But really all a definition can do is it can provide us with some sort of theoretical knowledge of an understanding of a word. And I couldn't care less if you could or couldn't define or give me the dictionary definition of the word adoration. What I'm more concerned with is helping you understand what this word means. That is what it looks like. Bless your little heart. Annabelle loves her daddy. I'm sure it's nothing special about me. I try to be the best parent I can. But she's a child and she loves her daddy. She's infatuated with her daddy. And we won't talk about her relationship with mama in proximity to daddy. Let's just leave it at the fact Annabelle adores her daddy. I don't see her very often during the day. I'm over at the office and we'll go 4 or 5 hours without getting to see her or her getting to see me, with the exception of maybe a few minutes during lunch. But as soon as I go home at the end of the day and I put my key in the door and it makes that little click, you know, I can hear Annabelle on the other side. And if she's standing there, she's going to say, "Daddy's home." And no sooner than I get the door open, she's running up and she's tackling me by the legs. And she'll lift her arms up to me and she'll say, "Come see me, come see me." She wants me to pick her up. And if I don't pick her up, she's going to walk around with her arms held up trying to get me to pick her up. And when I finally do, she'll throw her arms around my neck and say, "I love you, Daddy." And, you know, we were in that living room the other day and I was holding Lillian on the couch and Whitney was on the other couch, completely child-free. Annabelle walks in there and sees that Lillian's in my lap and she looks at Lillian and says, go see Mama. She wanted to sit in Daddy's lap. You know, there's no restraint. She is completely unabashed when she expresses her love. She adores me. Bless her little heart. But that's a picture of adoration. And we've got a lot of young parents here this morning that we're glad to have visiting. But I'm sure that you've seen it in the life of your children as well. Your daughters or your sons when they're young. You see that picture of what adoration looks like. And those who have had children, you can call to mind what those days were like. Those are very fond memories in your mind, I'm sure. Adoration should be the Christian's relationship to God. We should adore God. And that should express itself in the way that we pray. That love, that adoration should spill over as we're talking to God. And as we speak to Him, we should not help but be able to speak words of adoration. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 6. If you mark in your Bibles or if you have one of those little placeholders, go ahead and put your holder there. We're going to be going to other passages in the course of our study, but we're going to keep coming back to Matthew chapter 6, considering verses 9 through 13. I think adoration is one particular area that we can improve in above all of the others as we consider those. But let's read Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Well, this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But as you go over to Luke, you find out that this is a typical prayer that Jesus would use as he tries to help his disciples understand how it is they should pray, how they should model their prayers. That's where this prayer gets its name. But in Luke chapter 11, when the disciples come up and say, "Lord, teach us how to pray," he offers a very similar prayer to what we see him speaking on the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. So this morning we're going to consider confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and at this moment, adoration. But as you read through this prayer that Jesus demonstrates to his disciples and says, this is what prayer needs to look like, can you identify any of the specific things that Jesus mentions as falling under the classification of adoration? As you look there, verse 9 stands out as a statement of adoration. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, I mentioned last week that We need to learn to pray informally. In our personal prayer life, we need to learn to pray informally. But that can be carried to an extreme where it loses its reverence. You ever heard somebody talk about God and refer to Him as the big man upstairs? I don't use that term in the serious sense. Unfortunately, I probably have in my foolish past. But have you ever heard somebody refer to God as the big man upstairs? Or maybe someone's having a challenging time and they'll go to their friend and say, maybe you just need to have a little talk with the big man upstairs. We need to stop. We need to consider our words. Think about Jesus. We're privileged to be adopted, brought into the family of God, grafted in, not as one who was naturally born, but grafted in to the family of God. And yes, we can be sons and daughters of God. And yes, that is a very special relationship. You have Jesus here. But His relationship to God is unique. Unlike ours, He wasn't grafted in. For that matter, He wasn't natural born. John 3:16 says He was begotten of God. That demonstrates a completely different relationship. Yes, we come to God as sons and daughters, but He is the only Son of God, begotten of the Father. That's quite different than one who is grafted in. And yet Jesus, who is the only begotten of the Father, approaches Him with respect and with reverence, our Father in heaven. So let's make sure that when we're talking to God or we're referring to God, that we show Him the reverence that He's due, that Jesus here showed Him. But His love and His adoration for God are poured out in this prayer. Hallowed be Your name. That's a word that I didn't know what it meant just off the surface. I had to go back to my dictionary and look it up again. But what He's talking about or what Jesus is communicating, He's communicating this idea and He's emphasizing this idea of holiness, of purity, of righteousness. He's saying all of these things about God, and He praises Him for these attributes. And if you jump down to verse 13, I think this last statement that Jesus uses in this prayer falls under the classification of adoration. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. A lot of times when we pray, maybe I should speak more personally. A lot of times when I pray, I think about me. I think about my kingdom. I think about my glory. Maybe you pray that way. Maybe you've matured in your prayer life where you have a tendency to think more about God's. But when I pray, I sometimes will say, God, give me a better job. God, give me more money. God, give me more health. All of these things about me. Increase my kingdom. Increase my power. Increase my glory, God. And Jesus shows us the importance of making adoration a common part of our prayer, where we're not necessarily thinking about my kingdom. We're thinking about His kingdom. We're not thinking about my power. We're thinking about His power. We're not thinking about my glory and my reputation. We're thinking about how can I bring glory to my Father. You know, Jesus praises God. And He says, this kingdom, this is Your kingdom. The power belongs to You. The glory belongs to You. You're the one that's worthy of those things, not me. And we'll see in a moment when Jesus asks for things that it's not wrong. But did you notice how Jesus ends this prayer? It's the same way He began it. He starts off at the very beginning, giving God adoration. He brings this prayer to a close, giving God adoration. It's very important that we learn to give God adoration in our prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We do well to follow in Jesus' example of offering to God prayers of adoration. And rather than starting our prayer by saying, God, I've got all of these things that I need You to give me and I need You to bless me with, maybe we should take a step back and we should say, God, let me offer You this adoration. You're the maker of heaven and earth. You're all powerful. This earth is Yours. The fullness of this earth is Yours. To You, God, belongs power and glory and honor and dominion. Your loving kindness is everlasting, God. Maybe we should start our prayers like that, offering to God adoration, just like Jesus did. But as we learn to pray and offer to God the praise that He is worthy of, it needs to be an overflow of the love that we have for Him. Just as children who adore their parents, that's an overflow of their love. That's all that is. That's what needs to manifest itself in our prayer, that our praise is an overflow of the adoration that we have for our Father in heaven. Don't hold back. Listen to the words of David, where he said, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in His holy array. So let's make sure that we make adoration a common part of our prayers and that we praise God because He is worthy for all that He's done. Confession, the frequent part of our prayers. You think back to Jesus' prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Do you remember any demonstrations of confession or any prayers here that would fall under that category? Verse 12, maybe, where he says, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Jesus wasn't confessing sin. Jesus never sinned. But he's offering this in response to his disciples' question, "Lord, how should we pray?" And his disciples were going to make mistakes, as men do. And as we're also men and women, who are, we make mistakes as well. The Bible tells us none of us is perfect. And so when we pray, we're going to need to make confession a part of our prayer. We're going to have to borrow from Daniel this morning. So go over and turn to Daniel chapter 9. Because the Lord couldn't offer for us a demonstration of what it meant to confess our sins, Daniel, on the other hand, gives us a good example. And so we're having to borrow from Daniel. God, Jesus did show us that confession needs to be a regular part of our prayers. However, and if you think about this with confession, with prayer in mind, and you think about what John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is the key to forgiveness. So it's a very important part of our prayer. Daniel demonstrates, though, what a prayer of confession should look like. In Daniel chapter 9, let's start in verse 4. "I prayed to my Lord, the Lord my God, and I confessed, and I said, 'Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committing iniquity, acting wickedly, rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us, open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby, and those who are afar, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him." But Daniel's prayer goes on all the way through verse 19. And you do well to go and read that prayer some other time when we're not having this particular study. But as you read this prayer, it continues in much the same vein, where Daniel was making this national prayer of confession on behalf of all of the Jews who have rebelled and disobeyed God. This is a prayer of confession. And that's the purpose that it has. That's the goal that Daniel had in mind whenever he set out praying. Now remember, it's one of the components with which we need to pray, but confession is the key which unlocks God's forgiveness. Let's notice a couple of observations here about Daniel's prayer of confession. For starters, it consisted of more than, "God, forgive us of our many sins." When you pray and you make confession before God and you ask for forgiveness, you ever use that phrase? "God, forgive us of our many sins," or "God, forgive me," if we're praying in private, "God, forgive me of my sins." That's essentially what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 6 when he offered the model prayer, but he's showing his disciples what prayer looks like. He wasn't demonstrating for them a prayer that needed to be repeated verbatim. He was showing them, this is the model that you should follow when you pray. Now we need to take that skeleton and we need to add flesh and bones to it. And that's what Daniel does here in this prayer of confession. He gets down and dirty, and he shows us what confessing sin actually looks like. And as you read through this prayer, you can't help but thinking, man, Daniel's being awful hard on the Jews, isn't he? Open shame belongs to us. We have sinned. We have rebelled. We have committed iniquity. To glory belongs you, but open shame belongs to us. And we make fun of a person who gets up before congregation and leads a prayer, and maybe he accidentally twice says, "God, forgive us of our sins." And we'll poke fun at him because he prayed for forgiveness of sins too many times. But as you read this, Daniel's not making any, he's not trying to hide it. He's not covering it by a generic statement. This prayer is hard to read. I feel bad for the Israelites when I read this prayer because he's constantly bringing up the wrong that they've done. And he's not holding anything back and he's not speaking generically. And if I were one of these people, I would feel this deep sense of shame. I would feel unworthy of God's love and the blessings that God has given. I'd feel like I was a terrible person that committed some kind of wrong against God. And if that's the case, I'd be grasping the essence of what sin is. Because sin is wrong, and it is terrible, and it is awful. It's a transgression against God of heaven. But when you read Daniel's prayer of confession, then you understand how terrible Israel's sin was. And as we grow in prayer, and as we learn to pray like Jesus, then we need to make sure that our prayers of confession move beyond, God, forgive me for my sins, to learning to be more like Daniel. Suppose that I had wronged my wife, and that in a moment of anger I had shouted at her and said some things that were unkind. And I realized later that I want to make that right. I had wronged her, and I need to make that right. So I go to her, and I say, Whitney, I'm sorry. She says, for what? I shrug my shoulders and say, you know, just stuff I've done. Is that sort of apology, that generic apology, going to be received very well by my wife, to whom I'm demonstrating that I'm sorry for a wrong that I have committed against her? No, not at all. Something else we notice about Daniel's prayer of confession, it shows us we should confess very specifically. Verse 5, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have acted wickedly and rebelled. We have turned aside from your commandments. Verse 6, we haven't listened to the voice of your servants, the prophets. We haven't obeyed the voice of the Lord. Daniel didn't just say, God, we've sinned and you know what we've done and we want you to forgive us for all the many things that we've done. He laid it out there. Instead of saying, God, forgive me for my sin, maybe my prayer needs to say, like, God, I've given into my anger. God, I've been unkind to my wife. God, you gave her to me as a vessel to honor and respect and love, and I've broken that commandment. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against her. I allowed my temper and my anger to get the best of me. I wronged her. I hurt her. God, forgive me. Maybe our prayer of confession should look more like that. Let me share with you a prayer of confession I had to make just the other day. I had a golden opportunity to share the gospel with somebody that needed to hear it. I didn't say anything. You ever let an opportunity like that to share the gospel and let your light shine pass by? Had that opportunity the other day, and I didn't take it. And I had to pray. And I had to confess that before God. And I had to make that right. And I said, God, you gave me an opportunity. And I pray and I ask God for opportunities. God, you gave me an opportunity to share the gospel. You opened a door to someone that needed to hear about Jesus and about what he'd done and about the good news. But I let fear take over. And I know I've got good news that you've given me and that I'm a beneficiary of. But just like the disciples in the garden, God, I forsook you. I fled. I acted in cowardice. God, give me the courage to do better. Next time, I had to pray that. And you know what? That was hard for me. That hurt when I had to say those things. It brought tears to my eyes to have to offer that prayer to God. Because I know that my God says, if you confess me before men, then I'll confess you. But if you don't, then I will deny you before my Father. And so, yes, that was hard to take and delay before God. And brethren, I needed God's forgiveness. I craved that. Some generic, God, forgive me for my many sins, was not going to cut it in that instance. And he promised. He's faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. We confess your sin before God. Be specific. He knows. There's no point trying to hide behind a generic confession because he knows what it is you did. Bring it to him. Show it to him. Tell him what it is. Don't let yourself off the hook. And yeah, you're going to feel bad. You better if you're a person of conscience. You disappointed him. You let him down. Jesus died to forgive that sin and just privately offering up a generic, I'm sorry, God, forgive me, please. Done, cut it. But here's what you get whenever you offer that prayer of confession to God. Not only do you find a faithful and just God who washes away your sins and wipes that slate clean, you're going to have courage to withstand that temptation the next time it comes around, aren't you? Because you took it to the Lord and you didn't try to hide from it. You stood there before his throne with your sin right beside you. You looked your Father in the eye and you said, God, I'm sorry. And you feel awful for it. And the next time Satan comes knocking at the door with that same temptation, and you think about that, you also remember, I remember what it felt like when I stood beside my sin and asked God to forgive me and looked my Father in the eye. And I remember how low I felt at that moment. And I don't want to do that again. And so I'm going to be able to resist that temptation. We need to offer to God prayers of confession. We need to offer to God prayers of thanksgiving. I couldn't find anything in particular in Matthew 6 that would fall under this classification as a prayer of thanksgiving. However, it's very obvious that prayers of thanksgiving need to be prayers that we as Christians make. Remember the time whenever Jesus had the 10 lepers come up to him And they say, you know, heal us of our terrible, dreadful disease. And Jesus reaches out and he touches them and says, go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded and you'll be clean. One comes back to thank him. Jesus, upon seeing the one, says, where are the other nine? It's his expectation. It's God's expectation that for the good things that God does in our life, we should respond with thanksgiving. You turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, and you find out there that Paul says thanksgiving is to be a regular part of the prayer that we offer. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Paul says our prayers need to be accompanied by thanksgiving. And Jesus made it a regular point to thank God when he prayed. Whenever he would bless food, he would take, and when he fed the 5,000, and when he fed the 4,000 in Matthew 14 and 15, he took and he prayed over that food. He blessed that food. He thanked God for that food before he dispersed it. He thanked God in John 11 for hearing his prayer prior to bringing Lazarus back to life. Jesus made thanksgiving a regular part of the way that he prayed. Now think about this for just a moment. You know, where does every good gift that you enjoy come from? James tells us pretty clearly, it comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or variation or shadow of turning. Every good thing that you enjoy comes from God. Now here's a sobering thought. What if you woke up in the morning and all you had were the things that you thank God for today? What would you have when you woke up in the morning? Jesus shows us it's God's expectation that we thank him for the good things that he does. Not only that, but you know what it does for us? It's amazing how we offer to God these prayers, but yet they benefit us so much. Confession gives me the strength to resist temptation. Glory allows me to, adoration allows me to see God in his wonder and splendor and beauty and grow closer to him in love and respect. Thanksgiving. When I thank God for all the things that he gives me, when I thank God for the small blessings and the big blessings, then I see in them, as I speak them to God, how good he truly is. And that draws me much closer to him. May we offer to God prayers of thanksgiving. Lastly, may we offer to God prayers of supplication. Supplication is just very simply a request. It's a petition that we make to God. Now we're getting to the part of praying that I'm good at asking God for things. Back in Matthew chapter 6, where we've been reading, as you think about Jesus' prayer there, did you remember those phrases of supplication? Those things that he asks of God? And don't get me wrong, Jesus asked God for a lot of things. More than adoration, more than confession, more than thanksgiving, Jesus has spent time in this particular prayer showing his disciples, your prayers need to include supplication. And he asked God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The majority of this prayer that Jesus offers his disciples is a prayer of supplication. And so I want us to realize it's okay to ask God for things. That doesn't necessarily make me selfish. What I want you to see is how Jesus prioritizes his asking. He asked for four things. Three of them are spiritual. One is physical. Forgive me my sins. Your kingdom come. And lead me not into temptation. He asks a lot, but he asks for a lot of spiritual things. He asks for deliverance. He asks for forgiveness. And so there's a bunch of asking going on. But it's not, God, give me physical things I need and want. It's, God, give me spiritual things that are more important. Think for a moment about the supplications that you make before God. The things that you ask God for, do they follow in the pattern Jesus has left? Are they mostly things of a spiritual nature? Are they mostly things of a physical nature? Here's the caveat we need to place when we ask for God of a physical nature. It's not wrong. It's perfectly fine. Jesus shows us, give us this day our daily bread. He realizes there's things that we need in this world. And it's okay to go to the almighty, all-powerful God of heaven and to petition those things of him. James gives us the guideline that in James 4:3, where he says, you don't have because you ask so that you might spend it on yourself. That you might spend it on your own pleasures. When you ask God, God, give me a better job. Why do you want a better job? Are you going to use the extra money that God blesses you with to further the work in his kingdom so you can give more to the Lord? So you can help brethren who are needy? Is that why you want a better job? Or do you want to buy yourself a new car? You want to buy me a new house? You want to buy me all of the toys that my neighbors have that I need. When you ask God, give me this physical blessing, why? Do you ask for yourself so that you might spend it on yourself? When you ask God, give me my health back, make me strong again, why? Because I don't like feeling bad? Because I want to be able to do the things that I enjoy doing? Or because I want to use the good health you give me, God, to serve your kingdom and to further your cause and to encourage and build up others and to be able to return and worship with my brothers and sisters? Is that why you ask God to give you those things back? So we need to keep those things in mind whenever we pray, whenever we ask God for various things. What should I pray for? Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We need to make that a regular part of how we pray. And in doing so, then, we'll be following in the example that Jesus has left us. Let's go to God in prayer. Our loving and kind, merciful King, great is your name and great are you in power and in majesty. Father, you're the almighty God, you're the creator of this world, and you hold this world and its everything in it in your hands. You hold our lives, Father, in your hands. You bless us, you sustain us, you give us every good thing. Father, to you belongs glory and honor and praise. To you belongs our lifelong commitment. To you belongs the worship that we offer. We pray this morning as we've come together for the purpose of bringing you the honor and glory you deserve, that we might be able to do so in sincerity and in truth. Father, for you are the King of this world. You're the King of this earth. You're Almighty God. You're omnipotent. You're all-knowing. You're ever-present. Great is your name on the earth, Father. May we give you this morning the glory that you do. We realize that we make mistakes in this life. We realize that we fall short of your perfect expectations. We thank you so much for providing for us a way to be renewed and brought back to you. Father, we come confessing our wrong. We know that too often we allow our pride to rise up within us and to make decisions that are based not on your glory and your kingdom, but on selfishness and our own desires. We know that sometimes we allow anger to rise up within us, and rather than controlling it, we give in to it. We treat others in a way that we shouldn't, and we shame your kingdom and we shame your name by falling short of your expectation. We give in to lust, we give in to greed, we give in to pride. Father, all too often we fall short. We thank you for being a merciful God. We thank you for the kindness that you showed us. We thank you for making us a way to be restored to you, that the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, allows for us, if we come with obedience and confession and repentance, allows us to be restored, made right, forgiven in your sight. We thank you for every good gift you provide, for you are the source of all rich blessings in our life. Father, nothing in this life that's good that we enjoy comes from anywhere else but you. We thank you for our food and our clothing, for our homes, for the abundance that you bless us with in this country, for our good health, for our family, our friends, and our loved ones. But far above and beyond all the physical blessings, we thank you for all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you for the love that he had in coming and giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We thank you for the hope of heaven that he provides. We thank you for his blood, which allows us to be washed away of our sins and allows our guilty consciences to become clean before you. We ask that we might ever live with the sacrifice of Jesus before us. And Father, we come asking for the things that we need. We pray that you would continue to bless us with the physical things that we stand in need of day to day. You're a good God who sees all of our needs, and you provide with us in abundance. We ask that you'd be with our number this morning or our loved ones that we may have this morning who are going through challenging times, whether it be physically or spiritually. Give us the strength that we need to build them up, to strengthen them, and to encourage them. Father, we pray your blessings upon your kingdom here at Saratoga and your churches and other locations. We pray that they might grow, that they might shine as a beacon of truth and of light and of righteousness in the location that they are, and that Jesus' gospel might be sounded forth, Father, through the work of your kingdom. And may we do all that we can to further his cause. We ask that you would be with us through the rest of the service. Help us to shape our minds, mold our hearts, to be drawn closer to you. Help us to learn to pray like Jesus our Lord. And we ask all these things in his wondrous name. Amen.